If you will please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 3, which is our text. If you will please stand with me as we hear the pure Word of God. Hear now the Word of God. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Thracconosis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region round the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let us ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you and we stand in awe of how you can use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That you use preaching as a means of grace, as a means of salvation, the calling through the work of the Holy Spirit is an effectual calling. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us the privilege and the responsibility to hear your word this morning. O Lord, we pray that you would grant us your grace, that we could hear these words spoken so long ago to people that have long since passed from this earth as a message to us appropriate to where we are right now. You speaking to us through the preaching of John. O Lord, we pray that you would grant unto us not only ears but hearts prepared and receptive, that you would change us through your word, that you would have your way with our hearts, our minds being attuned unto you, our desire to hear you speak, to receive, to grow, to be changed. O Lord, grant this request. Enable us, O Lord, to hear you as you speak from heaven through your servant. Grant unto us, O Lord, your blessing, that you would be glorified. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't read Time magazine. I haven't read it for many years, but Time magazine has this practice every year of trying to determine or identify a particular individual as man of the year. Have you ever seen that? Who is the man of the year? If we were to ask that question and expand it from the year to all of time, what would you say would be the answer to the man of all time? In other words, the greatest man of all time. Now, of course, the first answer that comes to mind would be what? Jesus Christ, right? But when we turn to him and we ask him what he thinks the greatest man that ever was born of women, he would not, at least when he was on this earth, point to himself, did he? He pointed to John. And he said that John was the greatest born of women. As I've been thinking about this particular portion of God's word, and we actually have an opportunity to hear the preaching of this prophet who is called to preach, and we have in our text to hear the words that is of the one of the greatest, if not the greatest prophet, according to Jesus. Do we have ears to hear what this prophet is saying to us? The problem sometimes is that when we read this passage, we say, well, that's very interesting what John was doing then, and the message that he was bringing to them, to those people that came out to hear him. But do we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us through the preaching of John? For those of you that are preparing to be preachers, do we hear the gift and the principles? Can we receive and glean those principles that are found that John communicates as he's communicating his message? We have a small section of his sermon or sermons. Luke tells us that there were many other exhortations that he gave, that he preached. What we have, in a sense, is a condensation, squashing together of what he said, a small taste, a sample. But can you hear the preaching of John? My proposition, I just basically covered most of it. How great was John the Baptist? Our Lord declared, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there is none risen one greater than John the Baptist. And for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Would this assessment include his preaching? And my answer is yes. If so, how so? What can we learn from John? Do we have ears to hear and feet to do what the Holy Spirit gave us through him? And so as we prepare to enter in, let us remember that John is preaching to the covenant people of God. Okay? Yes, he's preaching to Israel, but think of it more as the covenant people of God. And the reason I put it that way is, are you the covenant people of God? And the answer is yes. If you are in Christ, you are also included in that designation. And his calling was to prepare the way of the Lord. And again, is that something that only happened once and there's no application to us today? And the answer, I would say, is a vehement no. In other words, as we listen to this preaching, do we preach to ourselves? Do you? How often do you preach to yourself the Word of God? Now, not everyone here is called to be preachers, but all of us are called to be disciples. And a disciple is one who hears and learns from God, from his teacher or her teacher, and applies that to one's life. And that's what preaching is. It's the Word of God being applied to one's life. How often do you do that? What do you say? Well, to summarize what John said is repent and believe the gospel. Do you do that? Do you say that to your children? Repent and believe the gospel. Do you say that to yourself? Repent and believe the gospel. Is that a message that is in your heart and comes through your life? So let's listen to this sermon, this message. The first point that John focuses in on is that of danger. He brings a warning of danger, the danger in particular of unbelief. He communicates also the necessity of repentance, of acknowledging our sin and our unbelief. Now, as we begin, I don't know about you, but I don't think John would be very popular today in most churches. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, stop and think about it. He is out in the wilderness. He's out in the desert. And people are walking miles to hear him. Is he very seeker sensitive? He's not saying that those that didn't come are brood of vipers. They are as well. But he's saying to those that have actually come to him, you are a bunch of snakes. You are poisonous, dangerous, wicked Satans. I don't know about you, but I don't think he could get any more offensive to the covenant people of God. Think about it. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to people that claim to be believers or to be connected with God. And he says to you and me, you're a bunch of snakes. And you group together as a bunch of snakes. And there's a fire coming. And what are you doing here? Why have you squirmed over here to escape the fire, the wrath to come? Pretty harsh words. Not exactly what you would do to win a popularity contest or to gain a gathering, a following, is it? But yet it is necessary for us to wake us out of the slumber of sin or the lulling of the world to be confronted by this kind of speech. There is a time and a place to get slapped upside the head, to be brought to our senses. Brood of vipers. Notice that. Who warned you to flee? Isn't that an interesting statement? Well, ultimately, the person he's talking about is God. It is God who is warned through the proclamation of his word. Notice also, John says that there is a judgment that is inescapable. This judgment is to come. The wrath is to come. And in particular, as we look in church history, we see that wrath came to those people. Within a generation, that nation was destroyed. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. There was the slaughtering of millions when Jerusalem fell. God's wrath was literally reflected in the destruction of the covenant people, the Old Testament covenant people, God Israel, as a nation. So literally, this prophecy of John did come true. Wrath came. And yet wrath is still coming on those that are apart from God. And even those that are with God or in Christ, wrath is found upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the wrath of God. So wrath is something that each of us at least are aware of. It's inescapable. We ignore the wrath of God, the coming judgment of God, to our own peril. It is to fight against reality, to ignore the wages of sin, to ignore the anger of God, to ignore the righteousness of God. This is what John is saying to us, as well as to his original audience. In verse 8, we see that he confronts wrong thinking, wrong assumptions. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't claim Abraham. This is between you and God. What is your state? What is your relationship with him? How will you answer in the day, in that great day? How will you speak? What will you say? You will speak. I'm telling you the truth. You may say, well, I don't like that. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Do you understand that? You may fight against reality, but reality doesn't go away. There will be a day where every man, woman, child will stand before God and give an account. That's more real than me standing here in front of you. That's what John is communicating today. Confront the wrong thinking of the world that has infected your mind. Confront the wrong thinking of your own heart. These are unacceptable and dangerous and deadly. For even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice he switches metaphors from being snakes to being fruit trees. And later on, he switches metaphors from being fruit trees to being chaff that is burned up. Plants that don't produce anything anymore and so therefore are only good for kindling. So what is the response? How shall we respond to this very strongly worded, very offensive to many, message concerning the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and our stand before Him? What is the proper response to God's warning? And I think you can see it there in verse 10. And if you notice, it's three times recorded. What shall we do? What shall we do then is the first time. And the other time says, what shall we do? And this is not the only time that Luke records it. For again, we read in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost, they cried out, what shall we do? My prayer for you this morning is that's the cry of your heart. What shall I do? What shall we do? If this is true, what shall I do? If I'm a viper and I'm facing fire, what can I do about it? And the answer in one word is repent. Change your thinking and your actions. Put off and put on. And so as we look at the response of the people, we hear this being communicated over and over, this message of repentance, of putting off and putting on. Notice in verses 10 and 11, for example, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. John is not preaching a work salvation. Let's just set that aside. Okay. How do you get saved? By sharing what you have. That's not what he's the point. Okay? If you hear that, you miss the point. What he's focusing in on is self-centeredness. He's focusing in on the heart. In other words, he says, put off self-interest and put on care and compassion to others. He's confronting a particular besetting sin of every one of us. The war that we have to fight, one of the wars we have to fight, is that self-centered pride and focus. And so John focuses on that by applying that truth to a particular aspect concerning our possessions. In verses 12 and 13, he turns, the tax collectors say to him, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Again, he speaks to them of not simply robbing, but of misusing the gifts that they have. They have been given an office and a responsibility, a calling, if you will. Though they were despised as being turncoats and traitors, yet they were also guilty of misusing what God had given them, their responsibilities, their greed, and possibly their reaction to the insult of others who disdained them. Well, if you're not going to like me and you're going to reject me, I'm going to make your life miserable by taking from you what more than what is due. I don't know. The temptations of taking what you have, your gifts, your responsibilities, and misusing them. And he addresses that specifically. Be faithful in your calling, even if it's despised. Thirdly, we have soldiers come to him in verse 14 and say, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Be content with your station in life, and be content with what God has provided for you, your wages. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Be content with the one that God has given you. One author summarizes this as such. Luke's characteristic perception that the use of possessions symbolizes one's response to God's visitation. To give up extortion, blackmail, gouging, and acquisitiveness, and to begin sharing with those more needy is to act in body language the response of faith. Indeed, John is in the process of preparing a people ready for the Lord. In other words, enabling them and us to know the greatness of our sin and misery. Okay? As you examine your heart, do you find that it is self-centered? How often do conflicts arise in your family, at work, or whatever because of I? I'm offended. My rights were violated. I, me, my. How often do you misuse that which God has given to you? Even your breath, or your ability to think, or your ability to see, or your hands. Your feet, the gifts that God has given to you in your work, in your family, in your friends, in whatever it is that God has given to you and blessed you, how often do you misuse those gifts? Responding inappropriately to the insult of others. How many times is that lack of contentment found? As you grumble and complain about your pastor, your elders, your husband, your wife, your children, your employer. And I can go on and on for a long time in naming all the different people we could complain about or things we can complain about, events that we can complain about. Paul said when the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," came to him, it slayed him because he saw how covetous he was in his heart. We need to know, to assess and be aware of the greatness of our sin. What John is doing here in the lives of these is bringing that knowledge to practical, in-your-face reality. Do you do that in your devotions? Do you look at yourself in light of the mirror of the law of God and examine beyond just the surface commandment and look at your heart and ask yourself, what is this saying to me in my heart? How have I violated God? How have I offended Him in this way? John is preparing the way for the Lord. He is taking the valleys and filling them in. He's taking the mountains and tearing them down. He's making the path smooth. To do that requires dynamite. Nowadays, we would say dynamite. It requires great effort to tear down that mountain and to fill in the hole. And yet that's what John is doing here. Isn't it amazing that the crowds went out to hear this? That they went out to be baptized and to show forth their repentance, their acknowledging of their need. But thirdly, we also find that John not only points to our need, but he also points to God's provision for our salvation, for all that we need in and through Jesus Christ. Verse 15. They come to him. They are expecting the Messiah, the Christ. And all of them reasoned in their hearts, we read, about John. Is he the Christ? Is he the one? He sure reminds me of the Old Testament prophets. We are looking for a prophet. Here he is. He's speaking the word of God without varnish. Is he the Christ? And John answers, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here John points away from the wrong thinking concerning how one is saved. The wrong concepts, the wrong assumptions about Christ. The wrong assumptions about finding salvation through self-effort or through the wrong saviors. Another way of saying that is any man-made religion, be it personal or formal. He confronts that. And he even turns away wrong understanding about himself. He humbles himself, doesn't he? And again, we're sometimes detached from the cultural significance of what he is saying here. In this time, you cannot command your slave, who was not really considered a person but simply a breathing machine, there to do your bidding. You could not command a slave to loose your sandal. You can make him or her do many things, but the one thing you could not do was humble that person by making them take off your shoes. That was of such great insult to a person, even someone who is not treated as a person, that you could not do it. The law said you could not. And yet John says, I'm not worthy to do that to him. To do something which is appallingly, insultingly humbling, I'm not worthy to do that. That's how great he is. In other words, don't look at me, look at him. Again, he is preparing the way. Don't look at the construction manager, look at the building. Don't look at me, look at Christ. Notice that he points to Christ as greater and mightier than all. He was greater than the greatest man born of woman. So John says. Worthy of our trust. worthy of our worship and service. And again, to do otherwise is rebellion and unsafe. John is pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in particular, he focuses on the end results, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire as judge, as Savior, as Lord. In other words, to summarize this point, you need to know and embrace Christ alone. He is the only hope of escaping the wrath of God, the fire of God. Disagree with me, but again, you're warring against reality. You're following a vain imagination. Luke gives us a little bit more than his sermons, but we also have a little bit of his own application, his own understanding concerning that which he preached, that which he believed. My fourth point, willing to pay the ultimate price for what is true. John believed what he preached. And yet we find that he's also a man of weakness. For after he was shut up in prison, we find in another account that he sent to Jesus, struggling, because Jesus wasn't doing exactly what he expected, and said to him, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for another?" And Jesus showed compassion upon him and confronted him in his sin, and pointed to the work of God that he was the Messiah. John believed what he preached, though he struggled in his faith. He was faithful to fulfill his calling, whatever the cost. In other words, he truly believed and lived what he preached. In other words, he preached this to himself first. And then he preached it to others. And he was willing to die for it. And he did. He confronted Herod in compassion, showing Herod compassion. And Herod's response was to cut his head off. Did that change what he said and invalidated? The answer is no. It confirmed the reality of what he was saying. Will you hear the preaching of this man of God? Will you take what he communicated to the covenant people of God, to the beloved of God? And will you take it to yourself? Will you take it home? Will you open this passage this week? Will you hear the word of God that says to you that you're a snake? But a snake that has been changed into a child of God through Jesus Christ. Will you hear that call of repentance, of turning from self unto God? Will you embrace the gifts and callings of God and use them in the way that they're intended for the purpose that God has given them to you for? Will you walk in a manner that honors God? That is my prayer for myself and for you. Hear the word of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you for the word that you have given unto your prophet John. John, the son of Zacharias. John the Baptist. a faithful servant of yours, who so many years ago laid down his life for these words. O Lord, we pray that you would enable us to hold in high esteem as the most precious thing we have, your word to us. Work that in our hearts, we pray.